In your Bible, please. We find ourselves this morning in the book of Numbers. We continue our series of Christ in the Pentateuch. As you turn to the book of Numbers, we have in our English Bible the title for this book, Numbers. It is because of the census that we have recorded in this book in the first four chapters and then again in chapter 26. In many of the ancient Hebrew manuscripts, this book was not identified with that census. It was identified with the whole experience in the wilderness. And so it is called in the Hebrew text, in the wilderness. So Numbers chapter 1 gives to us the understanding of what this book is about. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of meeting on the first day of the second month, in the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt. He spoke, saying, "Take a census. Take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel, by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually, from 20 years old and above, and all who are able to go to war, you and Aaron, number the people of Israel according to their armies." And so we have this numbering, census taken of the people of Israel in the wilderness, now having been delivered from Egypt, preparing to enter the promised land. And that is really the theme of the book of Numbers. But this people are a problematic people. It is revealed in the book of Numbers in particular, and the book of Exodus, that this is a people who are constantly restless, not settled, not satisfied with what God had done for them and what God had promised he was yet to do. They are rebellious people. They will fight against what the Lord desires for them. They actually riot. And thus, they are a people that need and experience the reprimand of God on more than one occasion. So the theme of this book is this problematic people preparing to enter the promised land. A restless, rebellious, riotous, often reprimanded rabble. Our attention this morning, because we have been looking at Christ as he is revealed in these first five books of the Old Testament, takes us to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. The king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel, the nation, was coming on the road to Atharim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord. Remember, all of the Old Testament is preparatory. It is preparatory for the promised one, the anointed of God, the Christ. And during this time of preparation, the relationship that God establishes with his people is a conditional relationship. There were things that needed to be done in order to experience the favor, the grace, the blessings of God. It is not until we arrive in the New Testament with the one who was promised in the Old Testament present, God in flesh, Jesus the Messiah, where we now have an unconditional relationship established through faith in Him. But throughout the history of the nation of Israel, their relationship was always one of, let's make a deal. If we do this, will you do that? If you do this, we'll do that. Always conditioned. And of course, it set them up for failure. And so Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. The Lord listened. God is gracious. Always has been. It's because of His character. That's His nature. The Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. And they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah, destruction. God delivered. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. It is always significant when we have specific names in the scriptures. There is a land of Edom. That land is populated by the descendants of Esau. Esau was the elder brother of Jacob, who would be given the name Israel. Esau had sold his birthright to Jacob. Esau had his blessing, being the eldest, stolen from him by Jacob. And so there is, and there continues to be, no love lost between the descendants of Isaac, Esau, and his later younger brother, Jacob. Contention. The desire of the people of Israel is to go to the promised land that God was directing them to, and the shortest distance was through the land of Edom, the descendants of Esau. Esau says, think again. You ain't coming this way. And so, rather than fight against their own, they take a detour. That detour provides for us the record of about 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Now, most of that is done in the area of Kadesh Barnea, right outside of the Promised Land. But they were unable to go directly because of the descendants of Esau saying, no way. But God was gracious. And even though they were discouraged, the people spoke against God and against Moses. They not only were discouraged, they were disgruntled. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Could have left us there. We could have died there. For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Thanks, God, but no thanks. Where's the garlic Where's the onions? Where are the leeks? What we've been eating is this stuff. Manna. But the scriptures tell us that actually it was the provision of God that when partaken of, tasted like a honey wafer. But they wanted more. They were displeased, disgruntled, and disobedient people. They quickly forgot of how God had delivered them. They forgot that God had provided for them, that God had graced them with his powerful presence. That's grace. The undeserved, unearned favor of God's presence in our lives. So the Lord sent fiery servants. You want to complain? There's a consequence. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. That's always the penalty for disobedience. It's a separation. And this is a people who are prone to that kind of behavior. Disobedient. Disgruntled. God will discipline the fiery serpents. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." A little late, but they are here owning up to their disobedience. "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." Wilderness wanderings. A problematic people preparing to enter the promised land. Murmur, 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 murmur. Complain, 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 complain. Disobey, disobey, disobey. Discipline. You think they would have learned about as well as we do. Come on over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. This is a great church. They were contentious. They were carnal. They were confused. And Paul has to address these issues, and he does so by reminding them of the grace of God and the way he has dealt with his people always. The history of Israel. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them." And that rock was Christ. You see, the master plan of Messiah was set in place from before the foundation of the world. And as God called out a people unto himself, he did so in a very personal way, not yet perfectly manifest until the coming of his Son in flesh, but the provision of God was always himself in the person of the Christ. He's there to provide for them what was necessary for life and to sustain life. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. All Scripture is not directed to us. You must always understand the revelation of God in its literal, historical, and grammatical context. All Scripture is not directed to it, but all Scripture is for us. Paul writes to young Timothy, who is entrusted with carrying the message of Christ, pastoring the church. And he reminds him that from the early days of his life, he knew, was introduced to God through the Scriptures. You have known the Scriptures, which have made you wise unto salvation. See, that's the purpose for which God has revealed himself. That we might respond to that revelation and thus enter into a personal relationship with him. It comes by faith. In the Old Testament, faith in that revelation that God was progressively revealing. It was always Christ, but limited in its revelation of him. Now, in the New Testament, fully revealed in Christ. The relationship that I have provided for you is through my Son. And so it is that the Scriptures reveal that, make us wise unto salvation, a relationship with him. And then Paul says, and all Scripture has been given by the very breath of God. It's life-giving. It comes from him. See? Given by inspiration. And is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for instruction, for reproof and correction, that those who have experienced the relationship with the true and the living God through faith in the one whom he has revealed, Christ, might continue in this relationship on this earth until they experience the fullness of their relationship in heaven by faith. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, politically incorrect, I understand, but it means all of us, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished and equipped unto good works. Most of the pulpits today have purposefully put the cart before the horse. The Bible is taught as a book of principles to live your life by. Almost every televangelist and almost every ministry on TV is all about you. All about me. It's all about living to the fullness what God has provided for you. Embrace it. Own it. God has provided a better life for you. That's not what the Scriptures reveal. See, the Scriptures were given to make us wise unto salvation. God did not come to give us a better life. He didn't give us the Word of God, the revelation of Himself, in order for us to try to live by those principles that are they're there. But He has revealed Himself. It's not a book of principles to try to live by. It's a personal revelation of the one who is life. And once one has come by faith to embrace Him, then those principles are what we practice. See, He didn't come to make or give us a better life. He came to make us His beloved. And as His beloved, there's a certain behavior that follows. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His, what? Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath provided that we should be walking about in them. So unfortunately, we have pulpits that are talking about the principles of life without the person of life. But all Scripture, not directed to us, is for us. And so, there is this benefit that God has given. Now, these became examples to the intent that we should not lust after the evil things that they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. What's in it for me? Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Consequence of sin. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tested Him and were destroyed by the serpents. See, it's always an affront to Him personally. Historically, revealed progressively till we have the fullness. But the Christ is the master plan of Messiah. Consequence of sin, death. Here come the serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Going back to Numbers chapter 21. Murmuring. Complaining. Disciplined. But God is gracious. Look at verse 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when they looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. He lived by faith, because he looked to the symbol of death being destroyed. Look and live. Went over to John. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. Our Lord now is here. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, that of the only begotten brought forth of the Father, full of what? grace and truth. Chapter 3, Jesus now has a confrontation with a ruler of the people, a rabbi of note, knowledgeable of the scriptures. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." John's gospel, and don't you just love it when God makes it so perfectly clear of what he's saying and why he's saying what he's saying? The gospel of John. In the 20th chapter, verse 30, we read these words. "And many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book, but these are written. The signs that are set forth in this good news, this gospel, are for one purpose, that you might believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through him." Remember that first sign? "Dear son, they're in need. The wine's run out." What's that to me? Can you do something about it? Sure he could. And so, he simply gives instruction to those at the Feast of Cana to fill up those big pots that were there for the washing of feet as the guests arrived with water. And then he simply said, "Go and draw from the pots of water." Now, I don't know what your position is on drinking, and I really don't care, because I know what the Bible has to say. And God has made all things for his glory, and then man stepped in and took everything that God made and corrupted it. But they drew the water out, and it wasn't water. It was the best wine that had been tasted. And it wasn't Welch's grape juice. It was the best wine tasted. And how had it come to be? He willed it. He willed it into being. And they were astonished at this sign. It's the first one, John says, recorded in the many signs that are recorded in this gospel, that are recorded for the purpose of you believing in him, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Here's a rabbi, teacher, ruler of the Jews. "We know that you're of God because we've seen the signs." Problem. They missed the significance of the signs. They identified him as a miracle worker. We got a lot of them. All of which today are phonies. But that was the conclusion. The sign, he is a miracle worker. Yes, but he's more than that. The signs are significant in that he is the Christ. He's the Messiah. Oh, see, that hadn't been put together. And that's why John gives us sign after sign. The water, the wine, the bread. That's why he continued to do what he did, so that the signs would point to the Savior. Nicodemus said, verse 3, Jesus answered, you're missing the significance here. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, anageneo, born anew from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It seems to come out of left field. Missed the significance of the sign. The significance of the sign was to point to me as the Savior, as the anointed, as the Messiah. And in order for that relationship to be established for which I came, there needs to be a new birth. Everything needs to change. That's why I said earlier, Jesus did not come to make our lives better. He came to make us the beloved. Not to give us a better life, but to set us free from the bondage of sin. How? Through a new birth. Through being born anew from above. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Physically reborn again? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The reason for which God made man was to place him in an environment where he would understand and appreciate the true and the living God in such a relationship that would allow him to have life with him forever. We know that sin entered in and contaminated and corrupted and caused that not to be experienced. But man was made in the image and likeness of God. How? Physically a being. And that birth process, we know, is through the water, the physical birth. One has to be born physically, and one needs to be born spiritually, because that's really the whole issue. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water physically and in the Spirit, spiritually, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said unto you, you must be born anew, be born again, be born from above. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, and cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's a mystery of God. It is that which superimposes anything physical. It's a whole different realm of relationship that is necessary. You have to be born spiritually, born anew, born from above. You're born from beneath, naturally. Now you need the supernatural birth. How can these things be? Nicodemus replied. Jesus said, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? It's all about the master plan of Messiah, but you've missed it. The signs, not just a miracle worker. I'm the promised one, the anointed, the Messiah. Most assuredly, I say it to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and do not receive, you do not receive our witness. Notice this plural there, speaking about that union. Later he makes it very clear of he and the Father. It's the testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Life that has no beginning, no end, because it is my life. And how is that life experienced? Through a new birth. And how is that new birth provided? By the Son being lifted up, just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, the symbol of death. When looking toward, in faith, experience not that death, but life. John chapter 8, verse 21. And Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Our Savior in his earthly ministry was not subtle. You're going to die in your sin. That is, in your natural man. That is the sin in which, as we've seen in our previous studies, all humanity has been identified with, the sin of Adam. We was there. We in Adam sinned. You're going to die in that sin, that rejection, that rebellion against me. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? He said to them, you're from beneath, I am from above, you're of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you, you will die in your sins. See? Not only do you have the death sentence of being a natural born person in Adam, but you then do what your father, the devil, desires you to do. Sin. So you're going to die in your sin, that is in your natural man in Adam, and the things that you in the natural man in the flesh do. That's your destiny. Death. It's not subtle. Therefore, I said to you, you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, ergo, hear me, that I am, before Abraham was, I am, the self-existing eternal one, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. That's the witness, he and the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know, experientially understand, know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. When you lift up the Son of Man, then, and not before, will you have the experiential knowledge of who I, Jesus of Nazareth, truly am. I'm your Savior. You're going to die in one of two places. And that doesn't mean Naples or London. What it means is you're going to die in your sin, your sins, or you can die in your sin bearer. And if you die in your sin bearer, in the one who bore your sins, there's no judgment because I've borne it. There's no death because I have come forth alive from the tomb to give you my life. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am the one that you must look to in faith, the one who was lifted up as the sin bearer. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become, be declared, and thus be the righteousness of God in him. Look and live. That was the message. In the Old Testament, in the wilderness. To not believe brings destruction and death. To look in faith that I have taken care of death by being lifted up is life. And so they took him. And they crucified him. One on each side. With Jesus in the middle. And all and any who look to his sacrifice in our stead and realize and trust that that's sufficient, that God has cared for the issue of sin and has declared that through raising him from the dead. Look and live. Thank you, Father, for these moments again this morning to see Christ revealed in the Pentateuch, to see our Savior revealed in symbol by the serpent being raised up in the wilderness. And in fact, being raised up at Golgotha on a stake to be our sin bearer. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.